hold on to those big numbers, but don't despise the day of small beginnings. There was a point where our income as a church was $2,000 a month, and it cost $1,600 to rent the DC public school where we met, which left $400 for our salary and all other expenses. In other words, we were living by faith. But I think there are people who say, well, when I make more, I'll give more. Or when I have more time, I'll serve more. I am just not buying what you're selling. I think it starts right here, right now. And we've got to be generous with a little. And then the opportunity presents itself, I think, to be generous with a lot.
Hello, and welcome to the Mommy Millionaire Show. This is your host, Kayla Kraft. I am a mom of three, multimillionaire, master life coach, and money mindset queen. I am so happy and thankful that you're here. I am actually on a mission to help 1 million women make $1 million or more a year. That could be you. Every week, I'm bringing you inspiring stories to help you feel empowered, to broaden your horizons, to gain clarity and strategy on living your best life. Over at Mommy Millionaire, we pursue our lives with purpose and love, and the riches always follow. So stay tuned, because I'm bringing you episodes twice a week. I believe you are your biggest asset. So let's build you up today. Let's get into it. Mommy Millionaires, today is a really special day for me because I get to have one of my mentors on. He doesn't know that he's actually a mentor of mine, but it's just because I've read all of his books. Okay. I was on Clubhouse, which is a new social media app, 2 weeks ago, and I saw that there was a group called Welcome Mark Batterson. And I'm like, what? Pastor Mark Batterson? And I click on the room and there's like literally like 20 people in there. And I realized it was Pastor Mark Batterson who wrote Circle Maker. And I get on there. And of course, like right away, I'm like putting my hand up to go on stage. And they pick me to go on stage and I introduce myself. And I'm like, thank you, Mark, for all of the books you've written. And da 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 da. I have a big ask of you. Would you be willing to come on the Mommy Millionaire podcast? Because he doesn't normally do podcasts. He tries to keep all of his appointments for his church. And he said, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. Well, a day later, he thought about it and he got back to me and said, yes. And I'm so excited because Mark Batterson is the lead pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., one church with multiple locations. NCC owns and operates Ebenezer's Coffee House, the Miracle Theater, and the D.C. Dream Center. NCC is currently developing a city block into the Capitol turnaround. The 100,000 square foot space will include event venues, child development, mixed use marketplace, and a co-working space. Mark holds a Doctor of Ministry degree from Regent University and is the New York Times best-selling author of 20 books, including The Circle Maker, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, Wild Goose Chase, Play the Man, Whisper, and he recently released Win the Day. Mark and his wife, Laura, have three children and live on Capitol Hill. And I am so blessed to bring him to the podcast for all of you today. So the first three things I want you to think about as you're listening in, and please, I promise you right now, whatever you're doing, listen to this episode over and over and over again, okay, until it becomes a part of your DNA. Listen to this episode when you're working out one time. Listen to this episode when you can actually sit down and take notes, because it is like a sermon for your business, okay? The three things that I think you're going to take away from this episode are, first thing, how to take calculated risk, how to write a best-selling book, and the 7 daily habits that will completely help you win the day. Mark also prays for us on the spot. It's amazing. I cannot wait for you all to listen in. All right, Mommy Millionaires, I am so excited to welcome Pastor Mark Batterson to the podcast today. Welcome, Mark.
Thank you so much, Kayla. It's so good to be with you.
Okay, so I've kind of been teasing everybody online like that we're going to have him on, you know, read Circle Maker, order Win the Day. It's sold out right now. When can we expect to get it in?
Right? I mean, it's unbelievable. It's out of the gate pretty strong here in January. So I guess being sold out is a good problem. The shipping deadlines are, we live in a crazy world right now, is what I'm trying to say. So soon and very soon.
Soon. But for now, I mean, I'm going to make sure to link up your guys' YouTube channels, because you go through each of the habits in your sermons, which is awesome. So So for people that have not read Circle Maker, which kind of shares a lot of your story in there, how did you become Pastor Mark Batterson?
Well, that's a great question. I asked God a dangerous question. What do you want me to do with my life? And, you know, I'll be honest, Kayla, I had for a long time, I think I had invited Jesus to follow me. That's a very different thing than accepting the invitation to follow him. By the way, I think that's when it gets exciting. I think that's when the adventure begins. And there was just a moment at 19 years old. I actually had a full ride scholarship. I was playing basketball at the University of Chicago. I mean, on paper, it was perfect.
Yeah.
And just a moment where I felt like God was calling me into full-time ministry. I had no idea when or where, but long story short, we've been here in Washington, D.C. I live less than a mile from the Capitol, believe it or not. And we've been here for 25 years now. So it's quite a ride. Let's just say that.
So I think in one of your books, you talk about how you walk in and you're like, okay, I'm done with the scholarship. You know, thanks, but no thanks. What was going on mentally? It's like almost like you have the devil over here and like an angel over here. Was that what was happening? You're like, be quiet. I'm giving up the scholarship.
Yeah. I mean, there's a moment where you have to decide, are you going to live by logic or live by faith?
That's so good.
And I want to just say this. Faith is not logical, but it's not illogical either. It's theological. It adds God to the equation of our lives. And so on paper, it made no sense because I had a full ride scholarship at one of the top ranked universities, wasn't paying a dime. And then I transferred to this Bible college and have to pay for it. But here's how I would describe it. There are moments where you get into an argument with God. And I bet everybody is raising their hand right now. You have had an argument with God. Here's what I've learned. If you win that argument, you lose. And if you lose that argument, you win. And so it was one of those moments where I just felt like it was kind of a field of dreams. If you build it, they will come kind of moment. And so, you know, faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step. And that was a huge moment. So I'm so glad you asked the question. It gave me a little flashback to a really pivotal moment in my life.
Mm-hmm. Well, you talk about how in order to walk on water, you have to first get out of the ship. And so many people, they're in the safety net of a ship right now in their life. And God's calling them to just get out of the boat so I can show off with your life. And I get this question all the time. People say, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know if I'm praying right.
Yeah. Well, I mean, okay. None of us is omniscient. So I think someday we may actually thank God as much for the prayers he didn't answer as the ones that he did. My batting average is about everybody else's. Sometimes I ask for the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. And so I think it's critical to say up front that every prayer has to pass a twofold litmus test, has to be in the will of God and for the glory of God. And if it's not, it's a non-starter. But if it is, please hear me today. We have so much authority in Christ. If we are praying in the will of God and for the glory of God, God wants to do things that are beyond our ability, beyond our resources, and I might add, beyond our imagination, and he's able to do it. And so I think we stay humble as we pray, but God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. And I know we can even get into some specifics as it relates to that, because I know your tribe, so to speak, really believes in those bold prayers and operating by faith. But I would also say this, it always starts small. It's not the big thing first. It's doing the little thing. And then God has a way of honoring that.
Well, I think that's a good point to bring up because some of us, you know, most people that are listening in right now are married or at least have kids. And, you know, we might say like, these are little things to pray with our kids every day or read scripture with our kids every day. You know, in the world's eyes, it looks like something small, but in God's eyes, I mean, if you can be faithful in that, I just feel like God is going to reward your family tenfold. It's just going to be amazing. And those are little things, but they're big things.
They really are. And so, you know, we'll never be perfect parents, but we can be praying parents.
Ooh, that's good.
Prayer really does turn parents into prophets. And that's how we shape the destiny of our kids. In fact, I might just on a very personal note.
Yes, please.
I dedicate Win the Day to my grandparents. Mm-hmm. And one reason is that one of my earliest memories is my grandfather praying for me. he was hard of hearing, so he would take his hearing aid off at night. He would kneel next to his bed, and he couldn't hear himself, but everybody else in the house could hear him. And so I literally have these childhood memories of hearing my grandfather pray for me. Now, he died when I was 6 years old, but his prayers did not. Prayer does not have an expiration date. And so there have been moments in my life when I've felt like the Holy Spirit has said, Mark, the prayers of your grandfather are being answered in your life right now. And so just a little reminder that we harvest fields we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. We live in houses we did not build. Someone prayed a prayer a generation ago that someday when we cross that space-time continuum, I think we'll be able to thank God. He'll connect the dots and show us all of those prayers that have been answered in our lives. And so I hope that that's an encouragement, especially to parents.
Oh, God will connect the dots. I absolutely love that. So did you know, like when you were 19 years old, walking in to give up your scholarship, that you would write 20 books? That's insane. 20 books? I love it.
I did not know that. And, you know, here's the funny thing. I think this is a meaningful part of my story. You know, I'm 22 and I feel called to write, but at the same time, I take a graduate assessment that shows a low aptitude for writing. In other words, whatever you do, don't write. And so I don't know if you're right-handed or left-handed, but here's my strong hand. This is my strong hand. Mm-hmm. And God wants to use that strong hand. He wants to use us at the point of giftedness, no doubt, because he gave it to us. But then here's my weak hand.
Okay.
And my weak hand is where God also wants to use me, because this is where his power is made perfect. And so because writing is not a natural gifting, when I sit down to write, I take my shoes off because I feel like it's holy ground. And I'm grateful. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Mm-hmm. And so God then loves to use that weak hand, because then we can't take credit for it. And so I think it's just a beautiful picture. Just a little reminder, God wants to use your strong hand and your weak hand. And when those two things complement each other, then I think God can do some pretty amazing things in us and through us.
You know what? I'm really glad you shared this just for me personally, because I have a six-year-old who's trying to learn how to read right now in the pandemic. And, you know, all of the tests and all these kinds of things. And I'm like, oh, I'm not claiming that over him. You know, I have my whole family praying. And I'm like, that is not going to be his story. And so I love that you shared that, because it just gives me a little bit of like, you know what? That's not going to be his story. In the world's eyes, it may be something, but God is going to use this.
Yeah. You know, this might get us down a rabbit trail, but I'm having fun as long as everybody else is having fun. There's this theory of compensation that basically what are our disadvantages actually can become advantages, because we have to compensate for them in some other way. And so, like, I read 3,000 books before I wrote one. Because it's not a natural gifting, I had to cultivate a strength. And I would say that that reading is really what turned me into a writer. Wow. So here's a great example, because I bet you've got a few entrepreneurs.
Mostly everybody's an entrepreneur.
That's what I figured. So now, from memory, I can't pull the exact statistic, but it's shocking how many entrepreneurs are dyslexic. Now, this is crazy, but because it was harder for them to learn to read, they had to cultivate other gift sets. So for example, maybe they have a really high EQ, emotional intelligence, or really good people skills, or just kind of the ability to work a little bit harder to learn how to read. And so I think sometimes what we see is a disadvantage. Let's not be too quick to write that thing off, because it goes right back to that weak hand. That God might be cultivating a strength in your life.
So when you decided you were going to write your first book at 22, because I think everybody listening in right now, every mommy millionaire I talk to, everybody wants to write a book.
Yes.
And maybe two have so far. Okay. And I know me, I'm like, I want to write another book too. And people get caught up in, do I need to self-publish? Do I need to go get a publisher? Do I need to write a book proposal? You know, all of the questions. What did you do at 22? Did you just start writing, or did you go get an agent? How did that look like?
Well, oh boy.
This is what we want to know. We want to know, like, you know.
Yes. Okay, let's keep it real. I'll be honest. If I had written a book at 22, I probably would have had to write a book at 23 to retract what I said at 22 because I was still growing and learning. And so It took 13 years, Kayla, for me to write my first book, 13 years. And I'll tell you exactly what was happening inside of me. I despised my birthday because it was an annual reminder of a dream deferred. And so 10 years, 11 years, 12 years. And I'll tell you what happened. I think there has to come a moment, and this is a word for someone listening to this podcast, that enough is enough. There comes a moment where you just have to cast your bread on the water, Ecclesiastes 11. And so I'll tell you what I did. I made a decision. I'm not going to turn 35 without a book to show for it. And so I actually leveraged my birthday as a deadline, and I wrote what was my first self-published book. Because to me, it was about proving to myself that I could write a book. Right. Now, it's not the greatest book I've ever written. In fact, I tried to get it out of circulation, but once it's on Amazon, it's forever. And then that's what parlayed into me writing the first published book. So I think the advice I would give would be, one, set a start date. And for me, I use my birthday still as a writing season. That triggers a writing season. And for me, that's November 5. And then I'm in a writing season until Super Bowl Sunday. I kind of like football for whatever reason. And so it gives me 3 months to be in writing mode. I don't take outside appointments beyond our church. I let our teaching team do a little bit more of the lifting. And then I set my alarm clock a little bit earlier in the morning. And so it's about figuring out what works for you, but you got to have a start date. You got to have a deadline. And then, you know, you've got to set aside that time every single day. And it might depend on chronotype. If you're a lark, it's going to be early in the morning. If you're an owl, it might be late at night. But finding that time, I think, is the critical piece of the puzzle.
Okay. I love that. In your book, In Win the Day, you talk about how there are 7 daily habits. Can you share what those are?
Yeah. So habit number one, flip the script. If you want to change your life, you have to change your story. This is critical. Kiss the wave. And I'll just tease this one a little bit. You live near the ocean, so I bet that piques your curiosity a little bit. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." And I think that's a profound statement. And so those two habits have to do with burying dead yesterdays. Yeah. If you don't own the past is going to own you. And then we go to win the day, and it's eat the frog, which we'll have to explain that one.
I feel like I've talked about eat the frog, Brian Tracy. It's like you do the first thing in the morning.
Yes. So it's a famous Mark Twain. He said, if you ever have to eat a live frog, do it first thing in the morning, because then you'll know that the hardest thing is behind you, which is absolutely hilarious. And Brian Tracy turned that into a wonderful book. So that's one of those habits. And then fly the kite. How you do anything is how you'll do everything. And if you do little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. Wow. Then habit 5 is cut the rope. Playing it safe is risky. Habit 6 is wind the clock. You don't find time. You have to make time. And time is measured in minutes, but life is measured in moments. That's so, so critical. And then finally, seed the clouds. You have to sow today what you want to see tomorrow. So those are the 7 habits in a nutshell.
We're going to take a quick break from the episode to introduce you to our newest program, Conscious Love. I'm here with my husband, Chase Kraft.
Hey, guys.
And, you know, what we've seen in our building of the empire has been that when we are at odds, everything in business is harder. Right, babe?
That's right. I know probably a lot of you women listening to the podcast right now want a connected marriage. You want to feel love. You want to feel seen. You want to have an open and loving relationship with your spouse, with your husband. And this is something that we desired for a really long time. And we really, really struggled with this.
Yeah. And it wasn't until we invested in a marriage coach that everything started to shift for us. That's exactly why we're inviting you to come on this journey with us of creating conscious love first for yourself. So then you can be the queen in your relationship, and then your king shows up.
That's right. One of the biggest questions that we get from you guys is, how do I get my husband on board with my dreams? How do we get on the same train track? A lot of you probably feel like you are not on the same track as your husband. You guys are moving in different directions. Well, I'm here to tell you that this was Kayla and I in many years of our marriage. We weren't even on the same track. We were on 2 different planets. She was on a rocket ship. I was on a submarine going further and further down. But it wasn't until she really made the shift in herself that it allowed me and gave me the permission to see the change in her and want to change myself. So this is what we created with the Conscious Love. It's a program for you, the wife, to really, like Kayla said, uncover the conscious love within yourself so that then you give permission to your husband to step up and be the king that he needs to be.
Oh my goodness. I am so excited because I know what happens for you in your business, in your family life, when you have conscious love. When you become the queen, he becomes the king. And it's such a beautiful place to be because you just feel supported. Your business gets built with ease instead of out of desperation. And you start to attract all of the amazing opportunities that are meant for you in this world.
So for a limited time only, we are offering this amazing 12-week coaching program with our one and only marriage coach, Stefano Sifondos and Kayla. It's a live coaching program. There are 6 live calls in the 12-week container, and it's going to be absolutely transformational for you.
Yes, so many bonuses. So head over to mommymillionaire.co right now. It'll be the first thing that pops up. I can't wait to see you inside of this program. Imagine, where will your life and family be 1 year from today because you said yes to this? Let's get back to the episode.
Okay, so you talk about how, you know, winding the clock, you have to make time for things that are important to you. And yeah. I talk about this all the time, but still people, they buy into their excuses.
Yeah.
Right? And a lot of people listening in right now, they use their husband as an excuse or they use their kids as an excuse, which obviously is my pet peeve, drives me crazy, which is why I started the podcast. Because,
yes.
You know, I just feel like when you follow your God-given purpose, you're being an example for your kids to do the same.
Yes.
So what do you say to that?
Love it. And I love the fact that I think parenting in a way that our kids can see faith. And by the way, so that our kids can see the sacrifices that we make.
Yes.
That is so, so critical. So yeah, I mean, I think the most common excuses are, I'm not ready. Okay. Newsflash. You'll never be ready. I wasn't ready to get married. We weren't ready to have kids. I wasn't ready to pastor a church, wasn't ready to write a book. I haven't been ready to do anything that I've done. And so, you know, if you're looking for an excuse, unfortunately, you'll always find one. And so I feel like we should interrupt this podcast with a special Broadway 525,600 minutes, right? That everybody is allotted the same amount of time. And it is really hard for me to pastor a church and write books, but saying yes to one thing is saying no to something else. So just for example, and I want to be careful here because there's a difference between creating social media and consuming social media, but the average person spends 142 minutes on social media. That represents 15% of our waking hours.
Yeah.
And so what I want to do is make sure that the things that I'm consuming are feeding my heart and my spirit, feeding my holy curiosity that I'm learning and not just kind of randomly consuming. In fact, I would say go ahead and, you know, keep a pulse on the news. I think we ought to be in tune with what's happening, but don't just watch the news, pray the news. Even that,
yes,
you can redeem it and find a way to make it. In fact, that's a great example of habit stacking right there. When you watch the news, make sure you pray it. And so,
yeah, you said something in your book, you say filter the Bible through news. Is that right? Is that what you say? Or filter the news through the Bible?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Filter the news through scripture. And so you kind of have one in each hand. And that's hard to do. But over the course of time, one of two things is going to happen. Either our theology is going to conform to our reality, or our reality is going to conform to our theology. And so, Kayla, I feel like this is where I'm a simpleton. If we do what they did in the Bible, I think God's going to do what he did. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the God who makes sidewalks through the sea. He's still the God who makes the sun stand still. And, you know, I can share miracle after miracle. I mean, I'll give one example. 1996, I feel this prompting to do a 4.7-mile prayer walk around Capitol Hill. I'm not praying for property. I'm just praying for people. And here we are, 25 years later, we own 6 properties right on that prayer circle. One of them is a city block that we bought for $29 million. We put $20 million into it. We are debt-free. Right now, we're building out a child development center. We're building a marketplace. And then we have the campus where we gather as a church. I wouldn't even have a category for that. I would say this. I want to be very careful. Those are big numbers, but please hear me.
You're on the Mommy Millionaire Show. So it's okay.
Okay.
They like
okay.
big numbers.
Then I love it. So hold on to those big numbers, but don't despise the day of small beginnings. There was a point where our income as a church was $2,000 a month, and it cost $1,600 to rent the DC public school where we met, which left $400 for our salary and all other expenses. In other words, we were living by faith. But I think there are people who say, well, when I make more, I'll give more. Or when I have more time, I'll serve more. I am just not buying what you're selling. I think it starts right here, right now. And we've got to be generous with a little. And then the opportunity presents itself, I think, to be generous with a lot. So now I feel like I'm preaching a little bit.
Oh, it's so good. Because I mean, one of the principles I teach is you got to tithe. So this brings me into the perfect thing I was going to ask you next is I grew up in Assemblies of God Church, where very charismatic, I mean, you know, because you're a pastor, but very charismatic. We believe in miracles. It was just crazy. They're dancing every Sunday. But for some reason in my subconscious, I started to believe that money was bad, that it was going to make me evil in some way. And I don't know why, it just somehow got planted in there. And I feel like when I talk to a lot of Christians, they have that same battle. Like as soon as they start to make money, they want to just give it away and not necessarily be good stewards. Like the first year I made six figures, Mark, I gave it all away. And then I went to go pay taxes and they're like, well, you have to pay. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. You know? So, I mean, because I was just like, oh, I feel bad that I have money and I want to just give it to everybody. But that's not necessarily what God calls us to do. He calls us to be good stewards.
Yeah. Well, I love where this is going to take us, because let's make sure that we understand money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so a lot of directions we could go with this, but you know, my wife and I made a decision when we got married that we would never not tithe. And so it was a pre-decision that we made of giving God that first 10%. But then I read this biography about J.C. Penney, and he was reverse tithing by the end of his life. He was living off of 10%, giving 90%, which, let's be honest, when you're making billions of dollars, that's not a huge sacrifice. But, you know, we started playing the giving game. And, you know, what would happen is I began writing books. What would happen if we doubled tithe? What would happen if we went 50-50? What would happen if we moved towards that 90-10? And Jesus was right. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's just so much joy on the giving side. But one of the turning points for me was I had set all these life goals. In fact, I have 100 life goals on my website if people want to find them, as well as 7 steps to setting life goals.
We'll link that up for everybody listening in.
Okay. So I had all of these financial goals, but two things changed my life goals. One was adding a relational dimension. So why would I go swim the escape from Alcatraz if I could do it with my daughter?
Aww.
That would be a lot more amazing. Why would I run a triathlon when I could do it with my 13-year-old son? Why would I just go to the top of the Eiffel Tower when I could set a goal of kissing my wife on top of the Eiffel Tower? That's a lot more fun. So adding a relational element was huge, but then shifting my financial goals into giving goals, man, it shifted my heart. Now, to give more, you have to make more. And, you know, John Wesley, I think, is famous for saying, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful approach. And then maybe one more thing. I live by this little mantra, accumulate experiences. Don't accumulate possessions, accumulate experiences. I have met very few people who are possessed by a demon, at least by my perception. But I've met lots of people who are possessed by their possessions. So I think the key is the only safeguard against greed in my heart is the tithe. But what I found is when I am in a place of giving, now those things don't have a hold on me. And now I can actually enjoy them and leverage them for other people. And so I'll just put this out there. For every church we plant, I think we ought to start a business. Well, why? Because do you know how we're debt-free as a church? Someone gave us a $14 million gift last year. That's someone who has done really, really well in business, and that represents a tithe. So what I'm getting at is this is a team approach. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. And I believe that you have people on this podcast that God is raising up to bless in a special, special way. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has entrusted to us, but then there's so much joy in leveraging it for kingdom purposes. And so can I just pray?
Oh, yeah.
I know this isn't the end, but I just feel like a moment of, I pray a multiplication anointing on everybody listening to this yes. call, an anointing to take the one talent, the five talents, the 10 mm-hmm. talents, and turn it into something that is 100-fold for your kingdom purposes. Yeah. And so, Lord, we just receive that anointing. Your anointing yes, is the difference between the best we can do and the best God can do. And so, Lord, right now, I pray it. And would you just receive it right now, wherever you are, just receive that multiplication anointing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I was just feeling it.
Yes, I love it. That's the first time we've prayed on the podcast, and I don't think it'll be the last. That was good. Thank you.
I love it.
So you talked about, you know, teamwork makes the dream work. And that was one of the things I wanted to ask you, because you don't have the amount of impact you've been able to have through your 20 books, through your churches alone. You have to curate a powerful team around you. And I know right now we have about 5 employees. You know, people listening in might just be hiring their first one. Some might have 20, but are you still in charge of hiring for everything that's going on around you, or do you kind of have a safeguard for that? What does that look like?
We have an HR department, yep. but I am involved in almost every hire, and especially, you know, kind of depending on the position that we're hiring for. So very, very, very involved. In fact, and those are the most important decisions that you make.
Because yeah, you want to surround yourself with the people that have the living Holy Spirit inside of them. And they're like committed to the same vision as you, kingdom building. Right?
Yes. Yep.
All the mommy millionaires listening in, they want to feel this and they want to know tactical things. Okay.
Yes.
So when you're hiring and you're very involved, do you kind of go with like a Holy Spirit feeling inside of you? Like maybe they don't have all of the X's and O's that they're supposed to have on their resume, but you might just like have this stirring in your spirit. Or do you're like, nope, let's hire off the resume. Tell me about that.
I think it's a both and approach. And that's kind of how I think. You pray like it depends on God. You work like it depends on you. When it comes to hiring, I'm looking at that resume. Now, I will tell you this. For certain departments, like our finance department, I actually am concerned about GPA, because someone that has a really high GPA, it means that they took those little details of classwork really seriously. But then for other positions, I could care less about GPA, if that makes sense. And then we do StrengthsFinder, Enneagram, and Myers-Briggs. I want to know your letters. I want to know your numbers. I want to know kind of how you're wired. And that's a critical factor. And sometimes it's actually to hire people, Kayla, who aren't like me. Like I'm a type 3 kind of performer, achiever. I think that's why you write 20 books in 15 or 16 right. years, you know? And I also want to find people, you know, I may have more of a grace orientation. Well, I need to make sure that there's some people around me with more of a truth orientation, mm-hmm. even though, of course, hopefully we're full of grace and truth. But then the clincher is, if it's a significant hire, I want to share a meal and I want to feel the chemistry. And the big thing to me is, if you can't laugh at my jokes, we can't work together because this is going to be too hard. It's too long a road to not be able to have a little bit of fun together. And so I would say sense of humor is pretty high up on that list, as well as integrity. That's a big, big factor. So that's kind of a little bit of how we approach it. And we do have a team of 5 people, generally speaking, that would interview anybody who's applying, so that we can look at it from male gender, female gender, so that we can look at it from different ethnicities, so that we can look at it from different personality types. And that kind of gives us a little bit of a well-rounded perspective in our hiring process.
Oh my goodness. I love that. Okay. So I have to know who goes to the dinner. Is it like you and your wife and them and their spouse, or?
Oh yeah. I think with a spouse, it really helps. And part of it is in ministry or in small business. If you have a smaller team, I mean, you have got to be tracking together. And so I think it's critical. And then usually on the car ride home, I ask my wife kind of her sixth sense, and she has a really good sixth sense.
Yeah.
And so there have been moments where maybe we haven't experienced it exactly the same way. And I've learned to really lean in those moments. And we've learned to kind of trust the Holy Spirit in each other in terms of how we process that.
Oh my goodness. I love that. I could talk about that forever and a day. But the last thing I want to ask you is the one reason why I love your book so much is because all of them, you talk about how you can't have risk-free faith. That's what you say. And so many people have not gotten the skill down of calculating the risk, right? And you talk about that. You have to take calculated risk. And just share with everybody, what does that look like for you? Is there a formula?
I think there is a little bit of, there's a process of doing the math. By the way, my favorite math equation is 5 + 2 = 5,000, remainder 12. This wonderful story in the Gospels where, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fish, like how far is that going to go? Well, if you add God to the equation, wow, it might feed 5,000 and you might have more left over than you started with. And so that's a part of my equation always. So I do the math in a couple of different ways. And I want to make sure I give this a fair answer because sometimes I find a little bit of a tangent. But in terms of prioritizing my time, one of the things I think about is, I'll give you an example and then kind of bring me back to earth, Kayla, with maybe a $50 check. Bring me back to earth with that. But in order to prioritize my time and knowing that saying yes to one thing is saying no to something else, it's so hard, back to this idea of setting aside time to write. It's so hard to find time. And I can meet with someone one-on-one and that 30 minutes times one person equals 30 minutes. When if someone's a slow reader, I'll spend as much time with you as you want. And so if you take the Circle Maker, the number of people that have read it times the number of hours it takes to read it, I think the last time I checked, it added up to 1,678 years.
Wow.
And so what I'm getting at is I've got to leverage my time, talent, and treasure. It's a stewardship issue.
Right.
And I feel called to write, but that means occasionally I say no to this, that, or the other thing in order to say yes to the thing that's going to be the high leverage point. Now, having said that, I'll say this. Whenever my kids call, I will answer that phone call. I don't care if I'm meeting with the president. My kids have priority access to me. To me, success is when those who know you best respect most. And I want to be famous in my home. You know, I want to be careful here that you don't see some mechanical person that's always doing the math as it relates to family. But I think you have to kind of Jedi mind trick yourself into those priorities. The $50 check. Before we're even a self-supporting church. And it was money we didn't have, but by faith, we gave that $50 check. And we have now given, I think, somewhere in the neighborhood of $25 million to missions as a church.
Wow.
And we've done 273 mission trips. We believe God's going to bless us in proportion to how we give to missions and care for the poor in our city. We built a $5.5 million dream center that last year served 55,000 meals. And so what I'm getting at is like, those are big numbers. That's significant impact, but it always starts with the $50 check. It always starts with faithfulness at that simple level, that $50 level. And then God has a way of honoring it. And so hopefully that's an encouragement.
It absolutely is. I always say, if you won't give $10 out of 100, you're never going to give, you know, 100,000 out of a million. So you have to start with the smaller.
So true. Yes.
All right. So I just appreciate you so much for sharing with all the mommy millionaires out there. I know we have some men that listen in too. If you could give them one last piece of advice as they go out and build their business and build their family lives up, what would that be?
Oh, I love it. I might say sin will complicate your life in a way it shouldn't be complicated, but blessing will complicate your life in a way it should be complicated. Mm-hmm. So I actually pray, Lord, complicate our lives. When my wife and I got married, it complicated our lives. Thank God. For 28 years of complications, we have three complications named Parker, Summer, and Josiah. I can't imagine my life without those complications. And Kayla, I think it's safe to say that the more money you make, the more complicated your taxes become. May God complicate your life in a way that it was meant to be complicated. So it doesn't get easier, but we get stronger, better, and God has a way of using us in bigger ways. And so I think I pray that blessing of complication on everybody's life today.
I love it. Bring on the complication, God. I love it. Okay. So Mark, where do you hang out most? Are you on social media? Where should people follow you?
I am. It's at Mark Batterson on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, and then markbatterson.com. We've got some kind of value adds, everything from those 7 steps to setting life goals to a sample chapter from Win the Day. And yeah, would love to connect with folks in that context.
Awesome. Okay. And I have a little surprise for all of you listening in that absolutely loved this episode. If you take a screenshot of this podcast, share it out there on social, you need to tag mommymillionaire.co and Mark Batterson. I'm going to pick 10 people to send my favorite books, which are The Circle Maker. And I would do Win the Day, but it's not available right now. We're going to give you The Circle Maker, Draw the Circle, and Chase the Lion. Okay, so I'm going to give 3 books to 10 people. And all you have to do is share it out there. Share the love. All right, so thank you so much, Mark, for being on. We're going to bless people with your books. Make sure to head over, leave a review, buy up all of his 20 books. Okay, even the ones he says that aren't good, they're good. Okay. And I just, you know, pray a blessing over your life, over the National Community Church. You guys can watch the sermons on YouTube. It's been such a blessing in my life and just the, you know, 48 hours that I've known about the channel. And I can't wait to continue watching what the Lord does in your life, because it's inspiring so many people all over the world to step into, you know, their God-given purpose. So thank you so much, Mark, for being on today.
Kayla, thank you so much. The privilege is all mine. Blessings to each and every person listening.
Thank you for tuning in and listening all the way through on the Mommy Millionaire Show. Make sure to subscribe anywhere that you're listening to podcasts at. And if you happen to have iTunes, would you do me a favor and leave a review of the show? And of course, make it honest. I know you're going to give me a 5-star, right? That's the way that we get this message out to more and more people around the world. Remember, as you do that, whatever you wish to receive, you have to give it first. And so giving a review, you know, something good is going to come your way today. Take the time and do that. Plus, I know you're the type of person who wants to really help people live their best life as well. So you could copy this link, share it out there with your friends, share it on social media. Remember, people need to be inspired more than ever right now. And I know you can help me on this mission. Thank you so much for being a part of the Mommy Millionaire podcast. Until next time, make sure to go after your dreams by being the person you were truly meant to be. Wealthy, happy, peaceful, and full of life. Love you.